our brother's discussion, and we have our brother Michael Owen, who will be leading our afternoon. Our topic is effective leadership in our ecclesias today and in the future. The format for this afternoon is Brother Michael has prepared some comments that he is going to work through. And at the appropriate time, he will refer to some of the written questions that have been submitted and work them into the content that he has. And then also periodically, he will pause and see if there are some comments or questions from the floor. And anything that some of the points that are made that we think are valuable, we'll try and put them up on the board here just to facilitate you maybe taking some extra notes, and they can all be displayed for us to ponder. So what we'll do is we'll begin our class with a prayer and a short reading, and we'll dive into our session. So we'll call upon Brother Bill Jennings from the McNabb Street Ecclesia to open our session with prayer.
Our loving, merciful Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, thankful, Father, for this opportunity that you have allowed us to come together as brothers to discuss your word and to be instructed in the way of righteousness. And we pray, Father, for your blessing upon our meetings together, that you would help us to see an effective way to lead our ecclesias in this day, for we realize we live in perilous times, and we see a world about us that is corrupt, and we pray, Father, that we might do those things that are right and pleasing in your sight. We thank you for the provision of your Son and for the fellowship that we enjoy together. And we thank you especially for the provision of the ecclesia, that we might have fellowship together around your word, and that we might share your truth with others, and we might look forward to that day when this earth is filled with your praise. We pray, Father, that you would help us to manifest that we are your children by the way we live and by the way we speak, and that we might proclaim your truth to others, and that we might look forward to that day when Jerusalem is at rest. And we pray for your people Israel, for the day when the deliverer will come to Zion. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to be with us, guide us in the way of righteousness, and help us to live that we might bring glory and honor and praise to your name. For it's in your Son that we offer our praise and thanks, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
So just to get us in the right frame of mind, we're going to read from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and we'll just read through the first seven verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth not the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So we'll turn things over to Brother Michael at this point, and we'll consider effective leadership in our ecclesias today and in the future.
Just one thing, I've forgotten to equip myself with some water, so is there some around there? Yeah, thanks. Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's an interesting experience for me to lead a session like this, and I'm looking forward to sharing with you some of my thoughts, and I hope very much that you will be able to feed in some of your thoughts, as well as the questions which have come in for us to have a look at, which I'll try and deal with as we kind of go along. The starting point, it seems to me, is to think, you know, what are arranging brethren about, or however you call them in your ecclesia? And it seems to me the essential thing to get hold of is the idea of leadership. Now, leadership is Leadership is very different from management. Well, I say very different. A manager ought to be a leader. But managing is about simply making arrangements, isn't it? And there is that important function which arranging brethren do. They do have that role to actually ensure that the ecclesial activities are functioning smoothly, that arrangements are made for the meetings and the other activities. But leadership, which I believe to be part of the role of arranging brethren, is something which is about vision, about accountability. It's not about domination or about running the show like you might run a business, though the fact is a business is more effective if it has good leadership. When I first stepped down from my main working role, I started to work as a consultant, and one of the things I got involved in was leadership courses for people who became principals of schools in the UK. Principals of schools in the UK have a different role from your principals here, who tend to be largely administrators, it seems to me, whereas the leaders in schools in England, the head teacher, that very term, head teacher, signifies that his responsibility is to ensure that teaching and learning is effective in the school and other people can do the administration. And it's been seen that in any organisation, whether it's a baked bean factory or whether it's a school or whether it's an ecclesia, if you get good leadership, then it makes a big difference to the effectiveness of that organisation, and the outcomes will be more positive. In other words, if you're running a baked bean factory, it'll be more productive. If you're running a school, then the pupils and the teachers will be more contented and you'll get better results. And in ecclesia, then your ecclesia will be more effective and more kind of content in the way in which it's operating. Now, obviously, we don't want to kind of just draw on the world's ideas of leadership, but it's interesting that considerable research undertaken on leadership by organisations like the Hay Group indicates that the key factor in effective leaders, where they've done sort of detailed analysis of successful leaders, is to do with vision. That's the key thing. There are other characteristics, but vision is the most key thing. In other words, the leader is the one who knows where we're going and gets other people on board with that vision. So it's no good having a view, this is where we should go, but nobody else knows what that view is, and that can happen in an organisation. You go and talk to somebody, what are you doing? They haven't the faintest idea what they're doing. They're just working away. They have no idea what relationship it has to the direction of the organisation. So you need to actually get people on board with the vision so that they share the vision. And once you then have them in agreement about the vision, you then have to ensure that they're held to account. So, for example, if I put it in a school's context, supposing it's part of the school's vision that it respects all children, then if you find a teacher is bawling off some child in a completely unacceptable way for no good reason, you wouldn't just ignore it. As a leader, you would actually take that teacher on one side, say, now look, this doesn't fit in. And if in fact they've bought into the vision beforehand, they understand how this is part of the culture and the aims of the school, then you're in a much stronger position to actually deal with their unacceptable behaviour. Just the same if you teach a class, isn't it? You tell the kids exactly what's expected, the kids know where they are, and then if one of them steps out of line, if you do nothing about it, you'll soon lose respect. But if you deal with a kid that steps out of line, then the other kids actually are probably quite grateful and they learn to respect you. Now, let's think of this in terms of scriptural leaders. Just take a couple of examples. If you take Moses as a leader, then Moses was a leader who knew where he was going. He knew that his responsibility was to try to lead those people to the promised land and to uphold the laws that God had revealed to him. And the interesting thing about this is that Moses had to learn to be a shepherd. So he might have, having been brought up in the court of the Egyptians, had a view of leadership about being able to exercise power to make people do what you think they should be doing. And what happens? God sends him away into the wilderness of Midian for 40 years to be a shepherd and to get married as well and have a child. So all that was part of his development and preparation, because his responsibility as a leader was to care for the flock. And that's what Peter was saying in that introductory reading. He says that we have to be not people who are lording it over God's heritage, but people who are examples to the flock. And he may have in mind those verses in Ezekiel. Let's just quickly turn to Ezekiel 34, and somebody in one of the questions submitted referred to Ezekiel 34, where God through Ezekiel is saying to the leaders of Israel that they were failing because they were not being shepherds feeding the flock. Verse 4, and if we can, from these negative comments, gain something positive, is saying, the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled over them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. So if we put it the other way around, we could say that the shepherds of the ecclesia should be people who are seeking to heal, to strengthen people who are sick and are struggling, to bind up that which was broken. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ quotes that from Isaiah when he stood up in the synagogue in Capernaum. To bring again that which is driven away, to recover, to include, to try to pull in that which is lost. And again, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching about the lost sheep, that the good shepherd goes to recover the one out of the 100 flock, the other 99 being there in a comfortable situation. So our first point is that as shepherds, we need to have a clarity about what we're about and about what we're trying to achieve. Now, one of the nicest and most useful little summaries of responsibilities of arranging brethren is in the Ecclesial Guide, which I'm very grateful has just been lent to me because I hadn't brought a copy with me. But the Ecclesial Guide has got some extremely good advice in it. And The point is made by Robert Roberts that the objects of ecclesial operation are, first of all, the edification. We talked about that when we looked at Ephesians 4 earlier in the week. The edification or refreshment, encouragement, strengthening, building up, he says, of the individual constituents in the faith, the edifying of itself in love. That's the first thing, to build up, to strengthen the things that remain, to be clear that we're trying to get everybody to the kingdom. Remember when it talked about husbands caring for their wives and talked about the washing of water by the word, and the objective is to present the wife spotless, to get your wife to the kingdom, just as the wife is helping in that process. So in the same way, our job is to try to help people in their spiritual lives to help them to get to the kingdom. And secondly, Robert Roberts says, it's about the exhibition of the light of truth to those that are without. So it's about our witness. We're a lampstand. We're trying to influence and show people in the world around us what the truth is all about, that they might be drawn into a relationship with our Heavenly Father through belief and baptism of the gospel, belief in the gospel and baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what our responsibility is. That's our vision, to get people to the kingdom and to witness to that kingdom in the world around us. And if you think about the Lord Jesus Christ himself as our second example, having thought about Moses, the Lord, too, had a clear vision. He knew what he was about. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, and he knew that beyond that, for the joy that was set before him, he was able to endure the cross, because his sights were set on the kingdom of God. What he was doing was being done in order to make possible the outcome of the kingdom of God. So that's the vision that we must have. And in order to make that vision effective, we have to find a way of getting everybody on board with it. And that's why, in my view, the most important thing that we do in our ecclesia is to actually ensure that the Word of God is right up there in front, that we actually promote the Word of God, because that is the source of wisdom and of guidance to us. And just as we're saying in relation to family life, the most important thing is to make sure the Bible is there every day, influencing our thinking. So in our ecclesia, the most important thing we do is promote thinking about the Bible, encouraging families to read their Bibles at home, doing everything we can to ensure that whatever social functions we might have in addition to the normal meetings, we get the Bible out there, do the readings, try and let it be seen to be the most natural thing, that we constantly feed on the Word of God, because we so easily forget if we don't. So when we have an arranging brothers meeting, we start with a reading. We always do in our ecclesia. We take one of the readings, we read it through, we have a bit of a discussion on it. It may take up 20 minutes, it may take up half an hour, it doesn't matter. It's actually sometimes the best part of the meeting. But it sets the tone. It reminds us that we're actually drawing on God's wisdom and not on our own wisdom. In committee meetings, when I chair a CMPA meeting, the first thing we do is open with, actually we have a hymn, and we then have a prayer, and we do one of the readings, and one of the brethren is appointed as the reader, and we probably spend half an hour or more having a really good discussion around the reading, and then we get into the business. So we have to get the Bible there as the thing that is informing our vision, our understanding, and is the touchstone for all that we do. Now, does anybody want to say anything at that point? Have you got any ideas buzzing around in your head that you want to throw in? Because I'll just pause in case you have. Yeah, no, sir?
How long do they go for?
Our meetings usually start at 7:45 and are normally over by 10. So that's 2.25 hours, isn't it? CMPA meeting starts at 10 o'clock, 10:30, and runs on to about 4 o'clock in the afternoon with a break for lunch. So. But that's, yeah, but our arranging benefit meeting is normally 2 hours or so. Is that kind of normal? Okay. Yeah, obviously if you've got big issues, then you may have to have additional meetings. Yeah. And ours is a small meeting. We have a meeting once a month, so it's normally the first Monday in the month, but it changes a bit if people can't make it. Yeah. So we have a regular meeting. Let's just think about the star and just picking up on the shepherds as well, and then we can get some more ideas pulling in. Robert Roberts makes the point here that we're not spirit-appointed elders in the way in the first century it was possible to have people who were appointed under the Spirit. And he makes the point, which I think is probably clear to all of you, that the principle that governs our leadership is the one laid down by Christ. When speaking of the exercise of authority of one Gentile over another, he said, "It shall not be so among you. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that doth serve." For this reason, it is wise to speak of them all, in whatever capacity, that is, ecclesial appointments, as serving brethren. Right? So all official brethren are serving brethren, and they're brethren. One is your master, even Christ, all ye are brethren. There must be no authority, only service. So, the group of brethren who the Ecclesia has asked by voicing its view through the process of an election, normally, in most Ecclesias, to serve the Ecclesia, has appointed not a kind of board of directors, but has appointed a group of people whose task is to serve the Ecclesia. Now, quite a number of questions revolve around that point as to whether the arranging brethren should be, as it were, people who are calling all the shots, or whether, in fact, they should be people who are acting on behalf of the Ecclesia. And I'm very clear in my mind that they should be acting on behalf of the Ecclesia. And somebody else asked about the transparency of arranging brethren's meetings, the work of the arranging brethren. My view is it should be completely transparent. And that's why Robert Roberts, with great wisdom, makes the point that arranging brethren's meetings should be open to all. Several advantages are secured by this. The growth of a gap between the arranging brethren and the general body is prevented. The prevalence of the brotherly family feeling among all is maintained. There being nothing secret, no envious curiosity can arise, while the way being open for any brother to attend and speak, though not to vote, there is secured any advantage there may be in the general wisdom. So I think he's saying to us it needs to be open, and I think that we need to ensure that brethren and sisters know there's going to be an arranging brethren's meeting. I think it's a good idea if they know what the agenda is, that they feel able to contribute to it, either by speaking to somebody, by saying, "We see you're going to be talking about this, I'd just like to make this point," and that the minutes of the arranging brethren's meetings are then submitted to the Ecclesia for approval so that they know what's been decided, what's been going on, and they can overturn it if necessary. Yes?
Are there any situations where there might be a delicate situation the arranging board is dealing with that you think should then remain a little more secretive, or would you say no matter what, you should always...
That's a good point, yes. Well, certainly on we have an item... get what we call it now, anyway, a sort of pastoral item, which is about, I think we call it welfare as an agenda item. And we wouldn't put on that, we're going to be discussing brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so. And so, yes, that is an area where we would, in our case, and I guess most people would do that, have some discretion so we can freely talk about a particular brother or sister that we're concerned about and trying to think how can we best meet their needs. And we wouldn't want to report to the ecclesia necessarily that we'd actually be discussing that individual. And so therefore the minute will record the sort of essence of the discussion, but the fullness of that minute won't be released to the ecclesia. And so when our recording brother reads out the minutes, as that's what happens in our ecclesia at the quarterly business meeting, he'll say, you know, a discussion took place about a number of personal issues, and people are trusting of that. Yes? Are you waving the mic at me, or are you... Yeah, you're going to make a point.
I'm just letting everyone know, for the recording, we do have a microphone, and when you have the question, we'll be happy to pass that around so that it picks up and is easily recorded on the sound recordings.
Okay. Don't let it put you off, though. Yes.
Relating to the question that Jeff asked, how do you address issues within the meeting that touch on personal issues? Because if you have people, if it's an open meeting, and it's for anyone to attend, but they're going to be sensitive, items that are going to be discussed, how do you handle that if you have an audience?
Yeah, sure. Well, in a way, this comes back to, I know I'm going to talk about sort of ideal situation here. In an ideal situation, you've created a good climate in the ecclesia by actually promoting your Christ-like values within the ecclesia through everything that's going on, and there's an atmosphere of trust. So that if somebody came along for a particular reason, you'd be able to say to them, look, we're going to have a discussion about some personal issues, it's not appropriate for you to be here, and they would accept that and go. Now, I don't know quite what I do if somebody, you know, if we're going to discuss some really difficult issue in our ecclesia and somebody insisted on being there. I think we just have to exercise judgment as to the best thing to do at the time, depending who the brother was that was coming on. It might be helpful in some cases, actually, mightn't it, to have somebody else there that knows the case, that if you could trust them and test their and rely on their discretion. So I guess this is a good example of situations where you can't have defined rules that apply for every situation. You have to exercise. The scriptures give us principles and give us wisdom, and we have to collectively try to take a decision which we feel is the best decision in the circumstance. Okay, so have we dealt with it, or...?
India, is there some kind of scriptural precedence? Obviously, I share the same thing as everybody else. Scriptural precedence as far as the sensitivity to individual personal issues. There are some that believe that there shouldn't be, and that it should go before the ecclesia. There's others that believe that discretion and respect for the brothers and sisters, for the weaker brothers and sisters, that we should protect that, and we should handle it in a discretionary, brotherly love type manner.
Yeah.
And they turn into big issues, especially in issues of relationships and variable amount of things.
Sure. Well, let me give you an example of a situation we had. We had a sister who was not a member of our ecclesia that came to live in our town, and she was clearly separating from her husband who lived in another town at some distance away. Now, it's always slightly difficult when the person is not a member of your ecclesia, but in fact members of her family were in our ecclesia, which is why she'd moved into our locality. Our concern was obviously to try to be of whatever assistance we could in this situation, even though she was not a member of our ecclesia. And we contacted our home, her home ecclesia to make sure they were aware of the situation. It then became evident to us that she was forming a relationship with another man because she was seen around the town by some of our members with this man who lived in the same set of apartments where she lived. And so we were kind of exercised about that, and we spoke to her parents in our meeting and got their sense of the situation so they knew what was going on. And because of that, and we actually alerted her home ecclesia, who came and met her and talked to her about the situation. And we decided, as an arranging brethren, group of arranging brethren, that we wanted her to know that while she was very welcome at our ecclesia, that we were there to help her in any way we possibly could, that we wanted to be as supportive as we possibly could, we would not be happy if she broke bread at our meeting while she was apparently in this relationship. So it's a pretty delicate situation, really. And what the way we handled that, because we thought the ecclesia needs to know this, was that we, first of all, we talked to her parents and managed to get them on board. And then the arranging brethren shared out the members of the ecclesia between them. And we actually each individually approached our share of members of the ecclesia to explain to them the situation and the reason for it. So we didn't have a kind of public meeting where we presented it, but we spoke quietly to each member of the ecclesia to explain what we decided and why we were doing it. We had some opposition from some people, but most people accepted it. And above all, of course, we spoke to the sister concerned herself and made sure that she understood the reasons, and we went out of our way to make her realise that while we didn't approve of what was going on in any shape or form, we wanted to help her, and we felt that she needed to understand that to be breaking bread in that situation, she was possibly, she would be bringing condemnation upon herself even more. So she'd got to reckon. She accepted that what she was doing was wrong, and she needed to realise there were consequences from that. But we didn't want to just simply kind of let her feel we were passing judgment and pushing her away and had no more interest in her. And that worked. But, I mean, I'm not saying that's a model for every situation. I think it's a matter of you know your ecclesia. Circumstances are so different. You have to, as a group of wise brethren, and maybe involve in your discussions your wives or some wise members in the wise sisters in the ecclesia who often can help in these situations. You've got to kind of arrive at the best decision that you can. Yes.
In response to the previous brother's question, I think one thing we always need to bear in mind is that sin is inherently a very personal thing to struggle with. We can speak about it as an abstract. I can say, I sin. And we can all nod our heads in agreement. I can nod my head in agreement and say, I sin. I can freely admit that. But for me to go into a very specific sin, to go into a very specific weakness, it would require quite a bit of a transparency on my part. And not everybody would be able to necessarily handle that. And I guess it really depends on, you know, the nature of such a thing. I'm trying to think how to quite say this, but I had the words, but they haven't really quite come to me now. But
you're saying there are certain sins that are kind of open and transparent.
Yeah, like sin as an I think sin as a concept is very easy for us to open, but when we're dealing with very personal sins that require struggles that could be lifelong in some instances, it's very hard to do that in an open kind of almost a tribunal kind of thing in some senses. So I mean, absolutely. Sometimes personal, I think, is necessary. I've been in situations myself where it has been more beneficial for me, and I've actually had the blessing of being able to talk to arranging brothers personally about my own personal struggles, my own personal sins and transgressions against myself and against other, you know, members of the ecclesia. And in that instance, I found it very beneficial for me to be in that, had that option available to me.
Sure, sure. Well, I mean, that's an ideal situation, isn't it? Where the arranging brethren are seen to be so accessible that if somebody's going through a bit of a crisis or difficulty, they would feel able to go and seek some support and some help in that situation.
I just had a follow-up question, I guess, to one of the earlier ones. When we have invite people to come to the AB meeting, I presume that you share an advance copy of the agenda as opposed to at the time of? Is that what I heard you say?
I think it's a good idea to have the agenda published in advance anyway. So therefore, presumably if we invited somebody, then it would be in relation to a particular situation where we wanted them to be there to discuss something or other. I'm thinking in terms of the fact that people should feel free to attend the arranging brethren, whether they've been invited or not. I mean, it doesn't often happen, but I have known it happen where somebody felt they wanted to come along because they saw we were going to discuss something and they wanted to hear what the discussion was.
And we've done that recently where we sensed that maybe there would be some voice needed for pastoral issues. And when we sensed that, we invited people. It doesn't often happen, but it was a reminder. And we actually had people show up. Yeah. So my question is, to respect the time frame, because we lost our traction, frankly, from that meeting, because we invited people, and then when they did arrive, as we anticipated, of course, we didn't anticipate the fallout. So my question is, do you ask people to prepare in advance the ABs for their thoughts, or do we allow them, is that too restrictive in the invitation for them to just on the spot, you know, voice their concerns? Because then if you do the latter, then obviously you lose your focus for the business items.
If I've understood what you're saying is if somebody says they want to come along to the meeting, you're saying that, you want to find out what it is they want to discuss.
That's what I'm asking.
Do we say to them, can you give us an
advance notice, or do we just let them be spontaneous at the time?
Yeah, yeah. I would always try and create the climate where people felt they would give advance notice. But there's nothing you can do. If somebody knocks on the door when they know you're meeting and says, I've come because I want to attend, you can't say, well, sorry, you didn't tell us you were coming, off you go. I think you just simply invite them in, try to handle that as best you can, and work your way through it. If they've got some big issues that you felt you couldn't deal with without completely disrupting the whole of the evening's business, you might say, well, look, let's have a separate meeting where we can deal with your concerns and focus on it. I think that's what I do. So I think actually, oh, good, but it's coming up here. Good, okay. So we're getting some points up there. Yes.
Just a comment on the issues that are rather sensitive and how to deal with them. One of the things that I try to keep in mind is the Lord's advice in Matthew 18:15, where when there's a problem, he speaks, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. In other words, you start with the smallest number of people possible to resolve the problem and contain it there.
Yeah.
And then the next step is to include a few others if it can't be resolved at that level. And then it grows to more. That's basically been the guideline that, you know, I've followed, at least in our ecclesia, on that kind of a problem.
Yeah. I think that's very good advice. Hopefully that's going up on the screen behind me, to try not to let things get bigger than they need be. If you can nip it in the bud or deal with it at a lower level, it's much more effective. And sometimes that's where arranging brethren can be aware of a situation and think, who would be the best person that might be able to deal with this? and you know somebody's got a way into that person, you might then have a word with them and say, could you, you know, possibly go and see so and so and so and so, and you know, hopefully it can be dealt with at that level. Yeah. Okay. I'm glad that Jeff mentioned Matthew 18, because this demonstrates the fact that the scripture is a wonderful resource to us to give us guidance if we need to constantly refer to it. And for that reason, going back to the responsibility of the ranging brethren to actually help the ecclesia on its way and to ensure that the ecclesia's vision is one that everybody buys into, we need to, as I said before, make sure that our Bible classes, our Sunday meetings, and any other meetings are meetings where the Word of God is being upheld in a sound kind of a way. Which means that you, certainly in my ecclesia, we have an overview of, for example, the Bible class. So we have a Bible class committee, they draw up the program, and that program is submitted to the arranging brethren as a kind of way of them being able to look through and make suggestions and to ensure that the Bible class program is sound and that the people who are being asked to give papers are sound, whether they're from our own ecclesia or from other ecclesias. And similarly with our Sunday speakers, we review all our Sunday speakers. So at each monthly meeting, we go through an item on the agenda is speakers, and we review each of the brethren. Often they're away speakers, because there's lots of ecclesias close to go in England, so we probably have a higher proportion of away speakers than you do. But we review those speakers, and if we feel that they are not providing sound instruction, sound exposition from the Word of God, and getting that up front, you know, we don't want people to just come along and tell anecdotes or tell stories or just pull something off the internet to regurgitate. We want people who've got down to looking at their Bibles and are opening it up for the members of the ecclesia to stimulate that. And if we've got any concerns, then we won't invite them again. And in fact, we try to avoid inviting people who we know are not, in our view, scripturally reliable. So I think that is a responsibility arranging brethren have, and I don't think it's a good idea at all just simply to think, well, so long as somebody is capable and willing to speak, you give them the platform. It should be part of your ethos in the ecclesia that you ensure that those people who are teaching are sound teachers in the Sunday school, in the Bible class, at any other meetings. Anybody like to comment on that? Anybody disagree with that? That's good. 100% agreement. It's got to be good. If you can get 100% agreement in your ecclesia, that's that's really good. Yes, you want to just chip in?
Just a quick thing, I guess I could say. In regards, you mentioned when it comes to either speaking or, you know, appearing at arranging boards, you mentioned about having sound doctrine. I mean, obviously, the thing that we have to bear in mind is that there's a bit of a difference between what we would call true doctrine and sound doctrine, not even just having first principles in mind. But in Titus, it mentions, you know, sound doctrine is mentioned as being obedient, being ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, being gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. That's Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It's those kind of principles we need to bear in mind when it comes to having sound doctrine and the kind of character we're looking for when serving in any capacity in ecclesia, especially when it deals with sensitive matters and things in the arranging board.
Sure. Yes, thanks for that point. And I think that is a very important point. In other words, if you know that a brother is not living a very consistent life in terms of his business or whatever it might be, then however good he is at being a speaker, however eloquent he is, however well able to put things across, then, you know, I don't think that brother should be given the platform. And I think that's the reason why Paul, both in writing to Titus that you've drawn attention to, and in his guidance about serving brethren to
Timothy, as you rightly say, he draws attention to a way of life as well. The bishop overseer must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection, in with all gravity. That's a tough one, isn't it, really? And sometimes we thought to ourselves, oh, goodness, that is difficult. But it then says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. In other words, it's saying you want to try to encourage people into leadership roles in the ecclesia who are sound in the faith, both in terms of their way of life and in terms of their understanding of the scripture. And I know that can be difficult in some ecclesias where you just don't have the people. And I don't quite know, you know, there's no easy solution to that, but that's what you should be working towards, it seems to me.
Are there any ecclesias that have already done or are thinking about doing any guidance for the ecclesia in terms of social media? Many of the issues that we're talking about are being discussed, resolved, and advertised well before they get to the arranging board. Should we be doing anything with regard to social media guidelines as an arranging board for the ecclesia?
Yeah, interesting question. It's not a problem that's hit my ecclesia because most of my members are older than me, if that's possible to think of, and are not very hot on social media. But I can well imagine that in other ecclesias, and certainly I think I was talking at lunchtime across the brotherhood, I think there's been a kind of opportunity for people to just drive a coach and horses through ecclesial responsibilities and accountability by using the internet to actually build up a following and to promote ideas which completely undermines ecclesial authority. So it's a very good question, and I guess it's like many other things, if it's an issue in your ecclesia, it needs to be addressed, and it needs to be addressed in a Christ-like fashion where because you've created that climate we've been talking about by promoting the Word of God, by getting Christ at the centre and the values that come from everything to do with Scripture, you're able to talk to the members of the Ecclesia and discuss it together and say, is this appropriate? This should be happening. How can we function? And if there is trust, the point's been made a number of times by people about, somebody said there are some brethren in our Ecclesia who want to micromanage everything and everybody. And the issue about, you know, should something like disfellowship be just simply done by the arranging brethren and that's it, or is it something which requires all of the ecclesia? Obviously, there are many smaller issues that the arranging brethren would just deal with and take decisions, and later the ecclesia normally ratifies them. But if there are bigger issues, then we often say we need to refer this to the ecclesia. And certainly, if it was an issue involving fellowship, we would discuss it and make a recommendation to the ecclesia, but it would be a recommendation, it would be the ecclesia's decision. And going back to this business of whether the arranging brethren micromanage everything or not, again, Brother Roberts has a very good little summary of the way things should be when he says, in small bodies, few and simple rules will suffice. In large bodies, there will be more need for precise and definite regulations, and so on. But two things have to be secured in the conduct of an ecclesia, which are capable of becoming inconsistent, but with care, wisdom, and patience can be so reconciled to both have their full and effective peace. The one is order, the other, individual liberty. So there's a tension, possibly, between those two things. That's really what he's saying. But he's saying both are essential to the healthy and harmonious life of an ecclesia. The danger is that one or other may be sacrificed in the endeavour to secure either. care should be taken that neither is secured at the expense of the other. Let not order quench individual liberty, and be sure that individual liberty is not allowed to destroy order. And that's a very helpful comment, it seems to me, and it has some bearing on the point about social media. So you're saying to people, of course you're free to communicate with each other and discuss issues that are of concern in the ecclesia, but not in a way which undermines the effectiveness of the ecclesial structure. And similarly, the arranging brethren need to be aware of the fact that people have got individual consciences and that not everybody is going to agree, that we have to work together and allow certain situations where people like to do their own thing. We as an arranging group of arranging brethren in my ecclesia, we try to, if we think that some decision is going to in some way divide the meeting badly, then we back off from it and say that, look, if we're going to take a big decision, supposing 80% are in favour, 20% against, then we might decide, look, it's just not worth pushing that issue to create that situation. I know it's unavoidable in, say, it's a disfellowship issue or that sort of thing, but if you can avoid putting the ecclesia in a position where it's being asked to vote for something where you're going to end up with a dissatisfied minority, then it's better to do it. On the other hand, of course, you want to create a climate where people recognise that in the absence of spirit guidance, all we can do is go with the majority. And if the minority are not happy with that situation, then there are various ways they can deal with it. I think we've got a question coming up from over here. Okay. Yes. Just hold on a minute while the
microphone
mic comes your way.
I'm trying to find how to word it correctly. I'm going to hold off until
okay. But somebody, for example, asked, you know, it says our ecclesia is run more like a business than an ecclesia. You don't want that sense, do you? You want a different climate altogether. And you can create that climate by constantly upholding, come back to it, the word of God, referring to that, trying to create that Christ-like attitude, which Robert Roberts sets out here very beautifully in fact, in words, if I just find another quotation here. I can't find just one that's appropriate, but he's making the point that, in fact, the important thing is to keep Christ at the centre. Much can be done by the loving cooperation of divinely enlightened intelligence. That's what we need, and sometimes it's difficult to see much divinely enlightened intelligence in our meetings, but that's what we need. He says little or no government would be necessary were all who profess the name of Christ animated by a controlling deference to the mind of Christ, a mind swayed by both the love of God and the love of man. And he says if we had that atmosphere, then we won't have misunderstanding, offence, disunion, strife, envy and every evil work. If we maintain that atmosphere, then we're going to be less likely to have problems. And that's how it is, going back to our sort of model. If you think of an effective teacher, think of an effective leader in any organisation, if people are clear about the objectives and values of the organisation and understand it, and you can only make it clear by promoting it, we promote it from the Word of God all the time, and ensure that there's sound teaching going on, then, by and large, people will go along with that and can be brought into it if they're wandering a bit. And that creates harmony and purpose and synergy, and the ecclesia works more effectively. So our big responsibility should be not just simply, as it were, trying to shut the door after the horse is bolted or to plug the leak, but rather to ensure that there aren't any leaks. And so the building up in the ecclesia, to be ahead of situations, to steer things in the right direction, to ensure that you think about things. I mean, for example, in our ecclesia a few years ago, and we didn't have any issues of marriage and divorce in our ecclesia at all, we thought to ourselves, really, it would be a very good thing if we sat down and thought through what our position would be. So that if a situation did happen to occur, nearly always it becomes very emotional because people are caught up with family connections or this, that and the other, that we'd in a kind of dispassionate way sat down, looked at the scriptures and worked out our policy. You can't cover every eventuality, but the main guidelines were clear there as to what we would do should a situation occur or should somebody transfer to us from another ecclesia that was divorced and remarried, all those issues. So we worked it out and shared it with the ecclesia, and that means everybody knows where we stand on that issue. It can be adjusted, of course, at some stage.
You used the term ecclesial authority. What's the context? What's the definition?
Yeah, sure. Well, it depends what you mean by authority. There's a difference between authority and authoritarianism, if I can work out. So having authority is not to be overbearing and to be demanding and say, I'm in charge, you do what I want. That is being authoritarian. But authority, it seems to me, is about holding the vision, is about an authority which derives from the Word of God and which is to do with saying this is the basis upon which we make decisions. Is that clear enough, or is it still a bit unclear? I do think it's very important that that members of the ecclesia, and it's harder, of course, in a big ecclesia. That's why, personally, I'm not in favour of ecclesias over 100. It seems to me once an ecclesia gets to about 100, there's an opportunity to divide and create another lampstand somewhere. So I personally prefer smaller ecclesias. But I know there are bigger ecclesias and they can function very effectively. But when the ecclesia gets bigger, you tend to have more authority directed amongst a group of people at the centre, and there are more people who are disenfranchised, and you get more hangers-on because you get more fringe members. Whereas if you've got an ecclesia of 40 or 50 or 60, you're much more likely to be able to keep everybody involved. The communication is easier, the personal contact is easier, and you can work together more effectively. It's not to say that there aren't issues that arise which cause big problems, but generally speaking, you can work together more effectively.
And if it would, just to go back to the question I just want to go back to the question that I was going to ask pertaining to meetings and brethren that might not be sound and taking the floor.
Yeah.
And in a business meeting, you have a lot of times the sense of democracy in the meeting where they want to push through an item, kill a discussion, and there, as you say, there's going to be some dissatisfied, that's what caught my attention, dissatisfied minority or perhaps majority sometimes. And one of the discussions we've had is over the precedence of saying this is something that needs to be discussed more along the scriptural basis amongst the arranging brethren and revisit it before we make a decision on this, which isn't a popular thing in a business meeting sometimes. However, to me, more popular than pushing through something that has not been properly discussed when we know that there's scriptural principles that run into the face of what they're saying, and yet they're going to push through a vote on it.
Yeah, that's a very good point. In other words, take your time. Don't be rushed into making a decision. And if you feel you've got a tension there and something which is controversial and people are not happy, then say, let's take time out and, as you say, sit down and look at this issue together around the Word of God. And I wouldn't just leave it to... I mean, sometimes the Ecclesia is content for the arranging brethren to have a look at it, but at another occasions you might say, well, we'll involve a group of people who are concerned, sit down, and let's work through the scriptural principles to try and get at some sort of understanding is the best way forward. One of the things that came up in my family life survey was ensuring that families were well catered for. And I'd like to hear whether you've got any ideas about this. Obviously, you may have Sunday schools and CYCs, other ecclesial activities. Again, it seems to me you need to try to make sure, we must try to make sure that there's always the focus on developing good Bible students, of us trying to encourage the younger generation in Bible study and Bible learning and Bible marking and all these things. What can we do to harness the energy and interest of youngsters and make them feel that the Ecclesia is not something that they just have to put up with going along to, but they are a part of in a kind of a way? How can we encourage that enthusiasm for the Word of God? How can we model the fact that this is a way of life which they are being brought into? Does anybody have any thoughts about that, making our ecclesias family-friendly?
What age are we speaking of?
Ah, okay.
Are we talking about newly baptized brothers and sisters? Are we talking about young families?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, so thinking about getting families, well, I suppose I was thinking about children and young people coming along, but I think there is an important point you've raised here about newly baptized people, that we make sure that those who've been instructed and brought to baptism are not just then left to sink or swim. They need ongoing support, don't they, when they're young in the faith?
We've been pondering the same thing in our ecclesia. And the arranging board, of course, have discussed this on many occasions. But we held a complete Sunday school group discussion of this. At the conclusion of our Sunday school year, all the members that regularly attend Sunday school were included in on the discussion of how to incorporate the young people into Sunday school more, especially the newly baptized ones. And the decision that that's been made is that these newly baptized, especially the newly baptized brethren, would work with a senior brother towards developing a Sunday school lesson for Sunday morning. And with the aid of the senior brother, the younger brethren would be able to contribute in a way that would be meaningful. It was decided that we would also study a book of the Bible, and we would study a small book that would be easy to conquer. And so that was what we've decided upon for our coming Sunday school year. Yeah. So we're hoping that that will be one way to get more involvement in the young people in contributing to our ecclesia.
I think that's a really good idea. No, as you're getting older brethren, you could have older sisters as well, couldn't you? Acting as mentors in the spirit of Titus chapter 2.
This idea was kind of a spin-off of something we had done earlier, probably about 5 to 10 years earlier. We were doing mini study days for the ecclesia on Saturdays, and we also took the younger brethren and again paired them up with a senior member. We also had sisters involved. The sisters, with preparing for those many study days, would do a lot of the legwork, the typing, if we were going to have some type of handout, running off, taking notes of the planning committees, the meetings that they had to plan the many study days. So even the sisters were involved in putting this together. And in fact, when PowerPoint was just getting off the ground, And there were some sisters that were as efficient or more efficient at doing that sort of thing than some of the brethren were. And so they even helped with developing some of the PowerPoint.
Yeah, that's good. It raises another issue as well, how important it is that we ensure that, that sisters are taken into consideration. You know, we have arranging brethren, and we're open to criticism if we, as it were, don't provide opportunity for sisters to be actively involved in the ecclesia. We're not just expecting them to do the catering and that sort of thing, but we actually try to encourage them so that they can have opportunity to develop spiritually. I was saying to the young people this morning, it's very important that, that if they're a sister, that they actually do become good Bible students, because one day they might be mothers, or they might be in opportunity to preach and teach to other people around them. So they shouldn't just see that it's the brethren that do Bible study and learn about the things, because they're the ones who are going to be speakers and so forth. We need to develop and help them and make them feel they can contribute by various means, which doesn't mean to say, of course, they're going to be on the platform. So it's really, really about, and I suppose thinking about where we started here, children, and you know, thinking about the different constituents of your ecclesia and how you can best meet the needs of each group or individuals within the ecclesia at whatever stage they are, to help them to feel that they are involved, that they are part of what's going on, that you're serving their needs, and you're not just simply running some kind of dictatorship which they've got to fit into. We haven't said anything about preaching. Remember, Robert said that was the second most important thing that ecclesias did besides edifying and building up their own members. But I do think preaching gives a good opportunity, and I think there have been some good movements in preaching, things like the seminars. In England, we've got the Bible for Life project going on this year, where we're capitalising on the 400th anniversary of the King James Version and doing a lot of preaching activity. We have regular campaigns, and when our ecclesia has got a campaign on, you know, we all get very focused on that. We spend a week of intense preaching, get people come and help us and support us. Those sorts of activities are very good at pulling the ecclesia together. So if you can have, particularly, I think, outreach projects where you're reaching out to try and impact upon the community with the Word of God, and everybody's working together on that situation, then it's a way in which everybody can be involved. And when people are working together, you know, standing with their hands in the sink, washing up together, or giving out leaflets together, or whatever they're doing together, then you build up that understanding and relationship, which helps to minimise against the frictions. Very often when people are disagreeing with each other or not supporting something, it's nothing to do with the actual issue. It's to do with some sort of personal thing that's going on underneath, isn't it? Some sort of jealousy where somebody's quietly getting their own back by being uncooperative. And so some of you may be aware of that thing called the iceberg model. In other words, when you're dealing with people, you've got to recognise there's a lot more down below the surface than is evident on the top. And as ABs, we have to try to sort of tap in and think, what is going on beneath the surface that we can actually try to motivate people by turning the right keys. But above all, the most important thing of all, it seems to me, is that we're keeping the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. Our focus has got to be on him as the manifestation of the fatherly care, that we are in the ecclesia as brethren, both as fathers and as brothers, showing love and consideration as servants one of another. And we're trying to uphold that prospect of getting to the kingdom of God and the requirements of that, and promoting that by every possible means, above all upholding the Word of God in every respect. It's just one question that somebody did ask, or I haven't dealt with, which said, what counsel can we share with the brothers about those who desire to carry guns? There's a good one for you. Well, it's not something that we have a problem with in the United Kingdom, as far as I know. But I simply think that it's inappropriate, bluntly, for anybody to be carrying a gun as a Christadelphian. I can see that if you're a farmer and you have to go out and shoot things as part of what you do as a farmer, that's a different issue. But apart from that, I don't think there's any scriptural basis whatsoever for a brother being able to carry a gun.
It would also be inconsistent if you ever wanted to be a conscientious objector.
Exactly, yeah. So we're conscientious objectors because we believe that it's, you know, we're to turn the other cheek, we're to love our enemies, we're to forgive those who despitefully use us in whatever circumstance, and the Lord Jesus Christ said that the person that takes the sword will perish with the sword. So we step aside from all of that violent activity which characterizes our society around us. And so, just very quickly, and if the brother concerned wants to come and talk to me to raise that issue, I'll happily go through it in more detail. It's just not something that is appropriate for us to be carrying guns. In Africa, sometimes we have this issue with brethren. Of course, it's really difficult for them to get jobs sometimes. Sometimes they can get a job as a security guard in a shop. But they've got to carry a truncheon very often. And we would say, look, don't get a job as a security guard. Don't get a job in the prison service. Any of those situations where you might have to use violence in order to deal with the situation, keep well away from it. So thank you, brethren. I think our time is up. Is that right? I hope it's been helpful. Thank you very much for joining. It has been a good discussion. We've got some good points up there in addition to the ones that we've made. And I hope that it's been helpful.